Okay, I wonder, what do you think is the most difficult part of the Bible? And this is not just for you to think cerebrally. I'd like some answers. So, come on, who's going to start us off? What is the most difficult part of the Bible? What's that? Where to start? Yes, yes, that can be the most difficult part. Where do you start? It's such a big book. Do I start at the beginning? Do I start somewhere in the middle? Who knows? Do you do the kind of blind look? God, speak to me. Oh, what have we got today? Yeah. Ever done that? Anyone ever done that? Yeah. Proverbs and Psalms, they're a bit easier, aren't they? Yeah. Anyone else? Difficult parts of the Bible? Ooh, Old Testament massacres. Okay, yes, yes.
Pronouncing all the names in the genealogies.
The names in the genealogies. How do you do that? How do you do that? I can remember when we were at Hope Church and they did a series on Nehemiah, and Trevor just did the names, and it was phenomenal. I thought, how on earth do you do those names? I would be... And he read all these lists of names, and there's so many in Nehemiah. It was incredible. I thought, that's a skill. Yes, the list of names. Go on, Atty.
Contradictions.
Oh, okay. Well, we haven't got time to cover all of these things this morning. I mean, you're giving me a big task to do. I expected a lot of answers, actually. And no one said Revelation. Oh. And no one said Numbers. Numbers. Oh, my goodness, that's hard work. But I think we've covered quite a range of some of the challenges of the Bible. It's not easy. And when I worked at Bishop Justice School, I had one of my work colleagues told me he rejected Christianity based on one Bible story. And no doubt there were probably other reasons too, but it was the story of Abraham being told to sacrifice his son Isaac. I can't get that. I can't understand that. And in one sense, I can see his point. It's a strange story. It seems very out of character to the God you see in the Bible. But I believe that the most difficult stories and those we have to wrestle with often speak deeply of truth to us. And something of the glory and greatness of our God. So this morning we're going to tackle this passage. And this is part of our Defining Moment series, and our final session really on the Defining Moment series. And this is the final altar that Abraham made in his lifetime. We looked at Genesis 12, where actually across that chapter, Abraham makes two altars. He makes an altar of praise and then one of prayer. Then last week we looked at the altar of peace that he makes after finding peace with his nephew, Lot, but also before he goes to war with some kings to bring back Lot from their clutches. And today we're going to look at trusting in God to provide. And if you've got a Bible, could you turn to Genesis 22? If you haven't got a Bible, can I encourage you to bring a Bible? Okay, we believe this is God's word to us. And you can listen, but actually, if you read it in your Bible, you can follow it. You can see what's happening. So can I encourage you, if you need a Bible, come and see me. I'll get you a Bible. We'd never want anyone not to have a Bible. I want to set the context a little bit. So God met with Abraham in Genesis 12, and he told him to go to the land that he would show him, and that God would bless him. Okay? So Abraham did as he told him. He didn't inherit the land in his lifetime for many years. He didn't even have an heir. But he'd made this journey from Ur all the way to Haran, where his dad sort of tapped out, and then he came down and he was in the promised land. 25 years after leaving Ur of Chaldeans, aged 100, Abraham has his son Isaac. Sarah said, this is the Message translation, but I think it's fantastic. God has blessed me with laughter, and all who get the news will laugh with me. She was probably a similar age, and yet God blessed her with a son. And this is a narrative that happens time and time again in the Bible. You hear that it's not possible for this person to have a child, and yet God blesses them. And you, if you know your Bible, you will. Throughout Genesis, really, we have this theme that runs through. But then you have at the beginning of Samuel, you know, there's this wrestling with God, and it's pointing towards the fact that actually, when the Messiah comes, it will come in an impossible way, because God is the God of the impossible. So joy has come upon this household. And Abraham and Sarah must have been on cloud nine. They've waited all this time and their son is there. And this is fantastic. And then we come to our passage today. So I'm going to read to verse 14. I could carry on, but I won't this morning. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on his son, on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father, he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Let's pray. Father, this is not an easy passage. I want to pray, Lord, would you speak clearly to us? This is your word, and you want to speak to us today through your word. So we say, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Would you reveal Jesus to us? Would you reveal things about us, our own lives, to you? Lord, would you reveal them so that we may follow you more wholeheartedly and we may know more of your grace and your love towards us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. This passage of scripture, which we could have continued reading to the end, is beautifully written. The Bible is so well written. There are stories like this that are just written so well that you just are drawn into them. Bearing in mind it was written, 6,000 years ago or whatever, 5,000 years ago, the elements of great storytelling are in there. And there are many ways that we could sort of look at this and unpack this. But as I read it in preparation, I felt drawn to the three times that Abraham says, or here I am. So we're going to kind of use those as our kind of points and guidance as we go through this passage today. The first thing that I want to say is that God will lead us. He leads us into times of testing. Verse 1 says, after these things, which kind of links to what came before, but we're not going to unpack that, but kind of links to that, but it's also a marker of time passing. And that probably indicates that Isaac was a teenager. He wasn't a tiny little baby, he was a teenager. And it says, after these things, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And it's important to note at this point that we as the reader know more than Abraham knows. We know that God is going to test him. Abraham has no idea. Okay, he doesn't know that. He just hears God speak to him and he says, here I am. And we see from Abraham's response his close relationship with God. He's available. He's sensitive to God's voice. We have this instruction that comes, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I'll tell you. What we see here is the test. Although, remember, Abraham doesn't know it's a test. Okay, on the one side, we have Abraham's son. And this, the way it's emphasized, take your son, your only son, whom you love. This son waited 100 years for this son, the son of promise. Take your son and offer him. There's his son on one side and there's obedience to God on the other. The most important thing to him, and obedience to God. That's the test. Are you going to be obedient to God or are you going to try and work things your own way? And it's a strange instruction from Yahweh. Some of the Canaanites did sacrifice children to their god Moloch. Horrendous stuff, and they found, I don't even want to go into it, but it's awful. But Yahweh didn't. When the law was given years later, this act of barbarity would be forbidden. Leviticus 20, anyone guilty would be stoned. This was common practice in the land of Canaan. And when we look at that taking over the land of Canaan, we need to bear in mind what the Canaanites were like, what their sin was like. They would regularly sacrifice children. So it's a strange instruction from God. And we can see that from Abraham's response. There seems to be confusion when he wakes up the next morning. He doesn't wait, but he wakes up the next morning and gets ready. He saddles his donkey and he gets the men ready. And then he goes and starts chopping wood. You think, wouldn't you chop the wood first? You know, like, don't get everyone ready and then go chop the wood. Chop the wood and get ready. We see there's some confusion. He's unsure what to do. What we see from Abraham is radical obedience. Abraham trusted God. The call to him was not dissimilar to Genesis 12 in one sense. It was about going. It was about leaving somewhere. It was about leaving behind family. He left behind Sarah. Off he went. And it was to go to the place that God would show him. So there's real similarities with Genesis 12. And he responds by rising early in the morning and preparing to walk in faith. He doesn't put it off. You know how easy it is when God tells us to do something and we put it off? Think, oh, I'll just check this out. I'll just wait. Abraham's up the next morning. Off he goes. He trusts God. And it says, on the third day, he lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. It means that Abraham travelled for 3 days. 3 days knowing what was before him. Can you imagine what's going on in his head? Walk one day, stop, spend the night, get up, walk again, spend the night. I find walking causes me to think. Anyone else find that? You go for a walk, you think. Or if you think, I need to think, I'm going to go for a walk. And it often causes you to chat. So off they are, walking. Can you imagine the awkward conversations as they're walking? He's thinking, all this conversation going on in his head, like, what's happening? And then there's these conversations that's going on, and they've got 3 days of this before they see the place from afar. And he stops and speaks to the two young men who've joined them for the journey. And he says, stay with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship that we may return to you. And when we get details like this, we just want to get to what's going to happen, don't we? And good storytelling always leaves you in the lurch a little bit. You know, if you watch a good series on TV, they often end in a cliffhanger and you just think, I just want to know what happened. And then you've got to wait the next week. That's good storytelling. It leaves you with some suspense. So we're kind of thinking, I don't want to know what's happened in that conversation. I want to get to the real important stuff. And we see here that Abraham's vague about what is going to happen. He says worship rather than sacrifice. But he also, there's a suggestion of a bit of hope there. It didn't really come out in the translation that I've got, the ESV. But he says that we may come back to you. We may come back to you. Is there a bit of hope as Abraham goes? Does he know something about God that causes him still to have a little bit of hope that this is going to be different than he expects? And he said then, again, the writer slows it down. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on his son Isaac, gave him the wood to carry. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and both of them went together. And you could imagine if this was a series, they'd close it down at that moment. And you'd say, oh God, wait another week to find out what happens. We can imagine this slow trudge up the mountain. But Isaac breaks the silence. He says, my father. Abraham says, here I am. This brings us to our second point, that we are called to be people of faith. Quite like this quote, faith is to believe what you do not see, and the reward of faith is to see what you believe. When we believe in Jesus, you know, not like, oh, I'll have a Ferrari next week, okay? Not the power of positive thinking, our faith based in Jesus. Isaac's noticed a problem. You know, he's been walking 3 days and he's noticed there's a bit of a problem. Two helpers, we've got wood, we've got fire, we've got a knife, there's no animal. How are we going to do a sacrifice? She says, where's the lamb for burnt offering? And Abraham says, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. We see here in the face of uncertainty that Abraham still has some faith. He didn't know how this was going to work out, but he trusted God. The end of verse 8, it says, so both of them went together. So up they go, the trek up the mountain. Again, awkward silences as Abraham's thinking, okay, God, how are you going to provide? When they come to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order on top and bound his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. It seems Isaac also showed faith here, allowing himself to be bound. Remember, Abraham would have been maybe 115 years old, something like that, and his son maybe 15 years old. He was submissive. And it says, then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. And it's the moment he was dreading was here, the knife held high in the sky. Really, God, is this what you want to do? Abraham's obedience led him to a place where he was ready to give up his most precious thing to him, his long-awaited promised son. And in Hebrews 11, it says this. It says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. It's through Isaac that all of the promises will be fulfilled. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise him from the dead. Abraham trusted God with what was most precious to him. And this is challenging for us. This is challenging for us. The things in your life that you aren't trusting God with. Can be money, could be health, could be children, it could be a future husband or wife, a job, pleasure. God led Abraham to the point to see where his priorities really were. Did Abraham trust God and want to obey him first, or was he trusting in something else? So what about you? How would you respond if God told you to do something really radical and outside your comfort zone? What if he told you to walk away from an unhelpful friendship? You're awkward. What if God said, this is not a good friend for you? You need to come away. Would you do it? Would you be obedient? What if he told you to give sacrificially? What if he told you to trust him and a situation will work out without you being involved? You know, messy situation at work or with someone, a relative, and you just want to get involved and you want to try and do something, and God says, leave it to me. Okay, God, I trust you. Goes against what you would normally do. Would you have faith in him? Square one of the Christian life is submission to God. Square one, when you begin a journey with God, when you finally step over that line and you say, I want to follow Jesus, step one is faith and trust. Repentance is turning away from other things and making God your number one. Saying, God, I've lived my life like this and I know where it's going to end up. I want to live my life differently and I'm going to trust that if I live this way, I'm going to find fulfillment and deep peace, and I'm going to find purpose in everything that my heart most deeply wants. Jesus spoke about dying to ourselves, about losing our lives in order to save them. Abraham models this radical faith and obedience to God. And as he stands there, knife in the air, he hears two words which must have been music to his ear. Abraham, Abraham. Never before had his name sounded so sweet. At a moment, the knife was in the air, and he hears his name, Abraham, Abraham. And he knows that voice because he's heard it before. And he says, here I am. And the truth is that God will provide. This is what this story has all been pointing towards. That God is a God who will provide. It says, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. What a relief. What a relief for Abraham. Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw a ram caught in the bush by its horns, and he offered the ram instead of his son. And Abraham calls that place, the Lord will provide. And the author adds that this saying was commonplace at this time. This story was so powerful that there was a saying that had now come about in the time when this was written, when they would say, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. There was a saying that reminded them of a truth that God will provide. And 3 days before, Abraham had no idea what God was going to do, but he was called to obey. And now he sees God's plan all along. It was teaching him to keep trusting him. Now he had the son they'd longed for and had been long promised. Did he still trust God? And sometimes for us, once we get something, we can then stop trusting God in the same way. The story starts in a very strange place, but it powerfully speaks to us about trusting God. And we all need to learn and relearn and constantly relearn how to trust God in all situations. I like this verse because it talks about my God in whom I trust. He's a fortress and refuge. In many ways, learning to trust God is harder for us than it was for Abraham. Because of the way we live our lives. When we read the story of Abraham, he was at the mercy of the kings of his day. And they weren't kings of nations as we know them. They were like city kings. And they kind of did what they liked. So in Genesis 14, we see that five of the kings come together and go and attack another four. You know, they're not, you know, it's not like nations gathering together, let's go fight France. Nothing against France, we're not going to do it. But, you know, it's not like the UK saying, let's go do this. This is like little cities, but all the kings have power and they do what they like. And Abraham's at the mercy of these kings. And we see that when he goes and visits places and he says, this is my sister. Stops holding her hand and they walk in together. Because he's fearful for his life. He's worried. He's at the mercy of kings. You know, I think there's a law that the queen or the king could come and take our house if they want. Never done it. But there were wars. And much of his prosperity was at the mercy of weather. You know, the wind, the rains. If the rains didn't come, the crops failed. You know, we live in an island and it probably rains more than most of us would like it to. For many of us, we have lots of security. And money comes in at the same time every month. Whether that's universal credit, pension or salary, the money comes in, it's there. The threat of war may have grown a little bit, but it still seems quite small. All of these things in small and maybe bigger ways can lead us to trust in other things rather than God. It's when these things fail that we need to rely on him. I can remember when I started doing youth work at Hope Church and I left my job in the gym. I was a gym manager. My pay was okay. It wasn't great, but it was okay. But I went from earning a salary to receiving a little bit of support. They were vastly different in what I had received before and then what I was having to learn to live on. It was an act of faith. When we went to South Africa, it was an act of faith because we had to trust God to provide for us. Now, not all of us have those moments in our lives, but we need to learn to find ways to know that God is our provider. This is what it says in Psalm 34. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. I was thinking about this, and one of the ways we show our trust and faith in God is in our area of giving. Do I trust that God will provide if I give my money to him? It's a question, isn't it? When things are tight, do I trust that God will provide? There's a biblical principle of 10% of your income. Do you trust that God will provide when you give to him? Our giving is a key way that we demonstrate our faith in his provision. Some of us might not have to give up our jobs or do things, or we might not have to give up our regular income, but God calls us to give, and we give in faith. And when we give, we say, I trust in you. I trust in you. Over the past year, I've looked back and thought, I don't give into the collection, but I give by standing order. It comes out the same time every month. But I thought, if I didn't give that away, we could have had a lovely holiday. But I choose to say, no, I trust you, God, to provide what I need. I trust you. It's one of the radical steps that I say, I'm trusting you to provide. I'm not here to put the guilt trip on you. If God's speaking to your heart, you know that. Malachi 3:10 says this. It says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Now for us, we don't have a storehouse, but I see this is our local church. Bring your tithe to your local church, that there may be food in my house. I.e., we may continue to minister to the estate. We may continue, I may be able to feed my family in one sense. But the various ministries that we do, we could not do without the support of the church. Someone said to me at a church together meeting with ministers, they said, so, you know, how long have we been self-sustaining? I said, we've all, You know, we had a little bit of support for 3 years, but since I've been here, God has provided for this church. Everything we do is provided from primarily those who give faithfully. That's why we can do what we do. We get pockets of funding for some of our ministries, which is amazing, but all that we do is funded by people who give and say, actually, I want to see God's name glorified and I want to see this estate reached. So, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house and thereby put me to the test. Sorry, doesn't it say don't put God to the test? And God in Malachi says, thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. What a promise. It's based upon a decision of faith first, isn't it? It's based upon a decision of I'm going to give, and God is going to bless, rather than God's going to bless and then I'll give. It'd be nicer if it was the other way around, wouldn't it? God bless me with lots of things and then I'll give. But he says, no, trust. Trust in me, will you give? And I want to encourage you to show your trust in him in this area, because money is a big area for us where we can seek to trust it, and it is not trustworthy. It is going to leave you disappointed because you can't take it with you. It can devalue. It doesn't satisfy you, but God does. And when you see that he cares for you and he provides for you, it fills you with faith to keep doing it. So I want to ask you, if you're not giving, would you consider it? Would you consider it? If God's speaking to your heart, this is not me. If God's speaking to your heart, make a plan. Make a plan. You can talk to Terry if you want to give regularly by standing order, or just do it regularly, I think, is key. Or else it doesn't happen. You sort of think, oh, I'll do it at the end of the month. That's not trust. That's what's left. Yeah, trust is saying, God, I've got this money. I'm going to give. I'm going to see how you're going to provide. I'm going to trust you. Okay. This story contains most power when we see how it points towards Jesus. When there's strange stories in the Bible, we need to think, how does this point us towards Jesus? When you read through the Old Testament sacrifices, we did it last year, I think, we looked at the first four books, and just God met with us as we looked at these things that are quite alien to us, but point so clearly towards Jesus. And this story points towards Jesus in a very, very powerful way. The mountain, Moriah, is identified in 2 Chronicles with Jerusalem. So many years before, they walk up this mountain. A sacrifice that does not happen and then is provided points us towards a day when Jesus went to Jerusalem to die. It set his face towards Jerusalem to die, to make provision for us. The same place to which Isaac walked with wood on his back would be the same place that Jesus would walk with a cross on his back until Simon took over. This time, Jesus would not walk away unharmed. We kind of get a mixture of metaphors because there's moments when we see that Isaac is like Jesus. But then when the lamb arrives, we see this kind of substitution. And it's, you know, as you look, walk through the story, you think, oh, I can see Jesus there, but then it can't be Jesus, it can't be Isaac, because, and we get a bit confused, but we see that Jesus is all over this story. We see that this ram caught by its horns and its thorns, when Jesus has the crown of thorns placed on his head, God's provision. God's provision for us, for sinful humanity. Unlike Isaac, who's quite a young man, our sin has left us bound, hasn't it? Deserving. of God's wrath and death. There's hope because we can't rescue ourselves, and God, being rich in mercy and abounding in love, sent his own son to die. So we were the ones who abound on the altar, expecting the punishment and wrath of God, and God takes us off and places his provision, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world for us. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God did not spare his own son. And we see in the way that Isaac was bound, willingly bound, we see that Jesus was willing to go to the cross. He said, not my will, but yours be done. He says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus chose to go to the cross because he knew that he would save us. He knew that through his death, he could win a people like us, believe it or not. Isn't this just good news? This is where we see the love of God, when God gave his own son for us. This is where we see the love of God. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, showing he was innocent, the Son of God, and he offers new life to all who come to him in faith and repentance. The story of Isaac's sacrifice that was not has the greatest impact when we see it in the light of Jesus' sacrifice. All of the things we wrestle with about this story, we see that God chose, before the foundation of the world, he chose that he would step into time and history to walk this earth and to die a cross, to die a criminal's death on the cross for us, so that he can make provision for our sins, for all the things wrong we've done. That's where the power of this story is. On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Forgiveness for sins, hope, peace, joy, everything we most deeply desire is found in God, and God has made a way through Jesus on the cross, and that gives us hope. I'm going to invite Lydia and the band back, but I want to just invite us to stand and to pray. Just invite you to still your heart. I just felt today, rather than me pray for us, I just wondered, maybe one or two, three or four, five or six, might like just to pray and give thanks where you are. Just lift your voice and just declare some truth. Thank God for this amazing gift and this picture that we see so clearly in this passage. So when you're ready, just lead us out in prayer. It says in Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. But we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Lord, we thank you for this powerful picture of what Jesus has done for us, making provision, providing the way of salvation, Lord, providing the way out of the dirt and dark pit that we find ourselves in. Lord, thank you that he has done it. And Lord, we want to be in awe of that, but we also want to celebrate it. Lord, we want to celebrate that you have done it, and that we now stand as a people redeemed and restored, knowing we have good relationship with our Father because Jesus has made a way. And we ask you to help us in that, to know the sheer weight of what it costs to bring us into this freedom, but to enjoy that presence. Thank you that you've brought joy into our lives. As Sarah could say, you've made me laugh. Lord, thank you that you make us laugh because we Amen. Know that our sins are forgiven. We know that our conscience Amen. Is cleansed. We know that you've thank brought Jesus. Us peace. You've brought us life. And Lord, we pray that you would minister to us by your Spirit that hope and that joy and that peace that you've won for us. Lord, so much of life wants to lead us into a place of dissatisfaction, but Lord, you have satisfied us with the riches of heaven in Jesus Christ. And we want to praise you and we want to worship you. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing an old hymn, one that I like a lot, And Can It Be? And it speaks of what he's done for us, that we have got an interest in his blood because he's died for us and because he's won our salvation. So let's sing together.